If you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And as you turn there, let me pray for us today. Father, we just thank you for the joy of knowing you. We thank you for the simple reality of the gospel, that you so loved us, that whilst we were far away, whilst we were enemies, while we were dead in sin, still so great was your love, that you came to redeem, to rescue, to reconcile, to invite us back into relationship with you. Lord, thank you for that truth that we get to know you. Thank you for the power of your presence. Thank you that your spirit comes as tongues of fire. Your spirit comes as a mighty rushing wind. Your spirit comes as rivers of living water that you promise. If we come thirsty, you'll fill us. That your spirit comes as the peace that passes all understanding, that settles and steadies. And so, Lord, we pray in whatever way you desire, through the power of your Spirit, come and move in the hearts and lives of your people. Reveal Jesus, magnify Jesus, draw us closer to him, that we would magnify and make much of his name. Lord, be with us, move in our hearts now. That's our desire. It's just for more of you. It's to see you glorified, to see your kingdom come and your will be done. In your wonderful name we pray. Can we say amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's launch in. We've been for the last month or so in this little mini series, really focusing upon what I think is one of the core, the heart, the foundation, the core tenets of this passage of Scripture often known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. We're going to read what's been the emphasis and the main focus throughout this series, which is Jesus's command for us to seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. What does that mean? And we've looked at the reality of what the kingdom is. What does that even mean, that there's a king and a kingdom, the coming in, the ushering in, the proclamation of his rule and reign, the establishment of his authority, him inviting us into that place. We've seen the way the kingdom shapes not just our theology and our theoretical understanding, although it is wonderfully glorious theology, it's also equally wonderful in its practicality. And it touches the everyday. Jesus points us towards, what are you building? You are building something. It touches the level of our heart, our mind, will, and emotions, the way we respond and react. And we're going a place, and actually Steph kind of alluded to this as we came out of communion, just to this place. It leads us to this place ultimately of deciding who we will trust or entrust our lives to, because we all trust someone or something. And that's where we want to go. But let me read the passage and then we'll launch in. This is Matthew 6. This is back to the beginning, back to where we started, this call for us to seek first the King and his kingdom. And it's found in the midst of this passage, Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you," remember, this is not a suggestion. This is not just a good idea, maybe something you should think about. There's an urgency, there's an imperative to this in the original language. I am telling you, I'm giving you an urgent instruction or command. I tell you, do not, again, not maybe think about this, consider. He's saying, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Here it is, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things will be added to you. And just in case you missed some of the headlines, verse 34, therefore, do not. How many times in this passage does it say that? That's your homework for the week. You can come back and let me know. Do not. Lots. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I tell you what, it'd be hard to pick a passage for our current generation, but I am continually struck as I read through the scriptures. There's so many of these passages, these instructions, these commandments of the Lord Himself that feel as relevant, if not more relevant, in the time and the age and the culture in which we live. And this is one of them. I would suggest, above all other symptoms of our modern society, our modern culture, anxiety would have to be at the top or towards the top of the list. And we don't need to go through medical research to prove or justify that point. I'd say for every one of us, whether we believe in the Lord or not, there are levels, there's moments where we have this tendency towards anxiousness, anxious thoughts. And so I want to speak into that a little bit this morning, and I want to give us a fresh invitation about one aspect of what it really means to seek first the kingdom. Now, we've been looking at this passage. How do you cover such a wonderful panorama of Scripture, the most detailed sermon that the Lord is recorded to have preached in all the Gospels? And so we've taken this high-level view, trying to pick out the themes that are mentioned the most. I alluded to before, we looked at the kingdom. We looked at the notion of the imperative commands that are in there, the practicalities of everyday life. We looked at matters of the heart. Continually, Jesus is pointing us not just towards outward behavior, although that's important, but he continually addresses the hearts. What's going on inside? That's what flows out. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not just behavior management. It's a heart transplant. It's a new heart. Deal with the issues of the heart. So I want to look at something today. I think I have a slide here that talks about, and we have mentioned this dominant theme 17 times throughout this particular sermon, where Jesus addresses God, but he calls him our Father. And we touched on it earlier, look at identity, but what I want us to notice is the connection this morning, how he uses this. And we see here of those times, three times it talks about your Father knows. There is a Father. And he knows. He's not distant. He's not missing in action. He knows. Two times it talks about your Father rewards. I missed three times at the top. It talks about your Father sees. He sees, he knows, he rewards. Multiple times it talks about your Father provides. He feeds. He gives. We saw that in the passage we just read. And then multiple times as well, he talks about your Father reigns. He governs. He is over all. And see, there is this picture. It's very hard to miss, but it's very important for us to grab a hold of if we want to wrestle through this notion of what it means to seek first his kingdom. It's a picture of a Father whose sovereign care is the source and supply of our life. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to miss this. There is a Father who sees, a Father who knows, a Father who's a good Father who loves to provide. That's the good. That's the wonderful picture that we grasp, the invitation that's a struggle and a tension in the midst of all that is, if you haven't counted already, six times in there, he gives this urgent command. He says, so do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. See this picture. See it continually, particularly here. Know that he's there. Know that he provides. Know that he cares. And as a result, do not be anxious, but instead, trust in him. It's an invitation to trust, to see his sovereignty, but not to leave it there as a nice theological principle, theoretical, but to apply that in our everyday life. How do we do that? He says, oh, you of little faith. He's saying, learn to trust. Where is your trust? What are you ultimately placing your trust in? I have this on a slide, but really this is the heart of where I want to bring us this morning. If you want the summary up front. Remember, seek first the kingdom is the goal, it's the invitation. And at the heart of that command, we've looked at many things, but right there at the center, amongst everything else, is this invitation to trust. To trust that there really is a king, to trust that your Father knows what you need before you ask, to trust that history is not random, that suffering is not wasted, that tomorrow is not outside his hands. And this is one example of why theology matters. Because the more we recognize and realize that picture, the more we are willing and able to trust in the reality of a good God who cares for us. And peace grows wherever trust in God's sovereignty grows. The deeper your confidence that God reigns, that he's good, that he's near, that he's here for you in Christ, the steadier your soul becomes. So this is what I want us to grab. We're talking about anxiety. We're talking about living out the fullness of the life that Christ offers to us. Kingdom peace is not finally found as we manage to control our life. As we finally get to that place where we've got it all together, it is found in surrendering to the one who already, always has, and already will hold our lives in the palm of his hands. And ultimately, that is the choice we face. Will we seek to control, to manage, or will we ultimately seek to trust? Seek to trust. So let's peel back the surface a little bit. Jesus really points us towards something that, as I said, is ingrained in our human nature. We are anxious, but he says, this is why you're anxious. You're anxious because you're trying to control things that are beyond your control. Now, Jesus is not talking about neglecting the need for us to be good stewards. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. This is not about stewardship. This is about sovereignty. Who do you ultimately place in control and in charge of your life? Because if we're honest, we love to be in control. We are. For some of us, it manifests in plans and systems and schedules and calendars. Some of us have plans for our plans and color-coded spreadsheets to monitor our color-coded spreadsheets. Anyone want to admit to that one? I've got a spreadsheet for everything, I've been told many times. That's not me, by the way, just in case you're wondering. But whether we have spreadsheets or not, we love that feeling that life is manageable, it's predictable, it's contained, it is understandable. We can reduce it to something that puts us in charge and in control. The problem is we all realize that there's actually very little that we do control, certainly in a sovereign sense. I was thinking about one particular example. I'm not sure if we've used it before. We may well have. But Adam and I, it was about 3 years or so ago, we had planned for this trip overseas. And Adam, for those who know him, he's very diligent. He is organized. He is the spreadsheet guy. So we put a lot of work into planning this trip. We had a few cities in the US we were going to go to. We had some conferences to be at. It was a tight time frame, but we had everything well scheduled. And so if you want the trip with well-scheduled, detailed itinerary, Adam's your man. If you want the trip with a good sermon illustration, I'm probably the man, more than him. So we had this trip booked up. It was all put in place. We'd bussed up to Sydney. We were ready to go to hop on this international flight from Sydney. Bags checked in. We're on the plane, ready to go. The plane pulls away from the gate, literally a couple of meters, probably no more than 5 meters. We just pulled away, and the plane stops. And of course, the little voice comes over the intercom and says, look, I'm so sorry. It's a minor technical issue. Just hold steady. We're going to fix this up. Take a couple of minutes. Well, a couple of minutes became a couple more minutes, became an hour, became a couple of hours. As you can imagine, as we're sitting there on the runway, 4 hours to be precise. You don't have the minutes there as well, or 4 hours, give or take. And eventually, of course, they said, look, we're so sorry. We now need to cancel the flight and reschedule for tomorrow. The frustrating thing was we had technically left the gate at the airport. So we were in international airspace. So we had to exit the plane, collect our luggage, check back through in customs to Sydney as we walked through. And they say, hey, welcome to Sydney. How was your trip? So we're wonderful. Thanks for asking. So good, we're going to do it all again tomorrow. Hopefully this time we might exit the runway and actually fly to the intended destination. So the point is simply this. You can plan the holiday. You can have your spreadsheets locked and loaded. You can have details sorted, timelines mapped out, prepare everything carefully, steward wisely. And that is a good thing to do. Stewardship is good and it's godly. But some days there is this reality that there's many things in life that we are not in control of. Some days, for all of our good planning, all of our good intentions, we fail to even leave the runway. It's just the reality of life. And that's the difference between stewardship and sovereignty. The Bible calls us to stewardship. It calls us to plan well. It calls us to work diligently, to pray faithfully, to love deeply, to save, to sow, to be responsible, etc., etc. Jesus is not condemning planning or condemning responsibility. But what he is he's pointing to this ultimate reality of sovereignty. Who do you ultimately trust? Are you going to place your trust in your spreadsheets, in your capacity to plan, in your capacity to manage, to figure it all out, to have everything ready to go? Or is there an invitation, and there is, that's where we're going, for us to place our trust somewhere else? And that is in the goodness and the faithfulness and the provision of a good Father. Who is ultimately sovereign in our life? And I want to suggest this. Wrestle through this with me, because I think one of the deepest aspects of freedom in the kingdom, and that's what we're after, seeking first the kingdom, it's not found in gaining more control. It's not in more control. Freedom is found in this place of giving more in surrender, of learning that journey of trust. Oh, ye of little faith. You've got all your faith, all your hopes, all your dreams, all locked up in your spreadsheets. Jesus is saying, I want to invite you into the freedom of truly living in that reality of trusting a good God. Because if we're honest, I think so much of our emotional exhaustion, it comes from trying to manage what we were never designed to carry. Sometimes we think it's wisdom, we think it's common sense, but really it's just internal anxiety that we dress up to make it look responsible. We put some trappings around the edge, but ultimately something else has gained sovereignty over our lives. So let me give you three really practical tips. As soon as I can find them in my notes. So number one, if we want to live out this tension in this journey, if we want to recognize the reality of his sovereignty and learn to trust in him, I think it's up here. Number one is we need to relinquish the throne. We need to relinquish the throne. And I believe this is really the heart of the matter. If we're going to seek first the kingdom, at the center of the kingdom is a king. And the bad news that I have to break to you is the king is not you and the king is not me. At the center of his kingdom is not me on the throne ruling and reigning over my own life. And part of the problem is we live in this culture, this society that says, well, no, that you are the king. It's up to you. You must create, you must sustain, you must obtain, you must secure, protect, control. That is your mission. That's why you're on this planet. You must manage your finances, manage your image, manage your outcomes, carry tomorrow before it arrives. And the issue with that is it is this crushing burden because we are assuming responsibilities that were never ours to carry. Anxiety often grows when we assume responsibilities that God was meant to carry. Now, that does not excuse good stewardship. I want you to hear that. That's good to plan and prepare. But ultimately, where is our trust placed? In us or in him? Because here is the gospel proclamation. The dominant reality of the kingdom is a king on the throne. It's not a universe out of chaos that's up to you to solve. It's Christ enthroned. History is not random. The world is not spiraling beyond God's reach. God has never once looked at human history and thought he didn't see it coming. In fact, I love Daniel chapter 2. He talks about kingdoms are going to rise. You're going to see a bunch of earthly kingdoms. There'll be Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And yet, at the end of that chapter, he says, but in the midst of that, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's at the center of human history. It's his story. There is an eternal kingdom that he has established. There is a bigger picture, and that's as Psalm 46 proclaims. It says, though the earth give way, though things feel unstable, though markets shift and governments change and cultural changes come here and go there, in the midst of all of that, though the earth give way, yet God is a refuge. God is a strength. God is an unshakable foundation. In the book of Hebrews, it says, let us give thanks that everything's going to be shaken, but we receive a kingdom that is unshakable. I think at times that's the Lord's mercy, that he allows things in our life just to be shaken a little, just to test us truly deep down inside. Where is it that we have our feet planted as our foundation? Is it in us, the things we can do and manage, or is it in him? God is our refuge and strength. He's not moved, he's not panicked, he's not stepped off the throne. History is held. Our futures are known, our tears are seen, he reigns. And the certainty of this picture, this is the beauty of it, of putting him on the throne again, is that we can trust him with tomorrow. We do our bit, we pray, we do our due diligence, but he is in control. He knows, he sees, he reigns, he provides. He's never stopped off his throne. It's one of the great beauties of the Christian gospel. You cannot lean too heavily upon that. Any other worldview, it's fragile. If I'm creating and curating my own identity, it's small. I've got to protect it. It's like a glass house. Anything could shatter it at any moment. And Jesus is inviting us back to that unshakable reality. Build your life upon that foundation. So that's number one, relinquish the throne. Number two is this, remember. We need to remember. One thing that I love to do at my place, we live a little bit out of town, and I've mentioned this many times, but I love to go out and look up at the stars at night, just to remember that there's something bigger. There's a bigger picture that we're caught up in the midst of. That my life so often gets consumed by the small things around me. But he is there in the good days and in the bad days, in the ups and the downs and the mountains and the valleys. And I'd say this, most of us don't struggle to believe that God is sovereign when life is good, but we often run into problems in the midst of those moments where life hurts, where it feels like, as Steph said before, where prayers go unanswered, where grief enters into the story, where suffering is present. We feel it because suffering has a way of causing us to ask difficult questions. God, are you there? Do you see me? How are you a good God in the midst of what I see in the present reality of my circumstances? And yet again, the beauty of the gospel is it's not just big picture. It's there in the good times, but it's even more there in the midst, the middle of our pain. It says that suffering is real, but suffering is not sovereign. Christ is. He's found even more there. See, one of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture of this happens after the resurrection. Jesus rises from the dead. He's victorious, glorified, exalted. And yet, this is fascinating. He still bears the scars. He says, come and see the scars. See my hands, see my feet, see where the sword pierced my side. Think about that for a moment. The resurrected Christ still carries wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And I think it's to teach us this, that redemption does not erase suffering as though it never mattered. Redemption transforms it. Even medically speaking, scars tell a story. The body forms scar tissues, not pretending the injury never happened, but rebuilding, restoring, strengthening what happened. The wound was real, the pain was real, but healing came. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel says that God does not waste wounds. He came into the midst of brokenness and suffering, but he came to redeem. And there will be a day that we see the fullness of that. I've got a great C.S. Lewis quote, always a good source to go to. He says this. He says, some say of temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. See, what a staggering thought that suffering, it's not that suffering was somehow imaginary. It's not the grief did not matter. It's not that the pain was insignificant. It's that the cross is real. The nails were real. The tears are real. But resurrection means that pain never gets the final word. It's the beauty of his sovereign work. Not that God prevents every wound, but that no wound sits outside his redeeming hands. And this is the truth, and we could elaborate this. We could do a whole sermon series on finding the beauty and the sovereignty and the mercy of Christ in the midst of suffering. But if God in his sovereignty can take the darkest moment in human history, the crucifixion of the Son of God, and bring out of that resurrection life out of death and glory and agony, then nothing sits beyond his reach. It encapsulates everything. No disappointment, no unanswered prayer, no grief, no waiting, no scars. Because his cross, his redemption, it has the final word. Pain and suffering is limited. And ultimately, as C.S. Lewis says, the fullness of time, all we see is the reality of his glory at work in the midst of everything. So back to our points. We've seen we've got to relinquish the throne. We've got to remember he's there. He's at work when we see it and when we don't. And number three, we have this invitation as we look at this picture to receive. We could also say rest. You can take your pick. Choose your own adventure. This is where I want to land it, because if this reality is true, if there really is a God who is at work, who sees, who knows, who cares, who provides, who calls us to trust him, what does that actually feel like? This is not a sermon that Jesus preaches that's supposed to be just good theology, just theoretical. It's supposed to be practical. It's supposed to be grabbing a hold of us and steadying us. And I would suggest this, that the Bible has a word for what life looks like. It's not anxiety. It's not living, trying to create, to control. It's a life lived in his perfect peace. Remembering that his definition of peace, biblical peace, is not the absence. Biblical peace is the fullness of his presence. It's the certainty and the reality of his grace that's available each and every moment of each and every day. We see this, John 14:27. Jesus is about to go to the cross the very evening before his betrayal, his suffering, unimaginable pain. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I live with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives." He says, "I've come to give you a gift of peace." Not peaceful circumstances. They're about to witness a brutal execution. They're about to have their hopes dashed, thinking, "What on earth? Where is God in the midst of this?" And yet Jesus says, "I'm giving you a gift. This is what will carry you through, not just the good times, but the hard times, the uncertainty, the fears, the doubts. It is his gift of peace." Not peaceful circumstances, not temporary relief, but his peace. Kingdom peace is different. Worldly peace is, "Well, I'll be okay when the storm stops." But kingdom peace says, "I can stand even in the midst of the storm because he still reigns, because he's good, because he's with me, he's for me, and he provides every step of the way." See, God is not asking us to pretend the storm isn't real. He's inviting us to stand differently in the midst of it. We grieve differently, we suffer differently, we wait differently, we live differently, not because life is easier in the kingdom, but because the kingdom belongs to a king, and peace grows wherever trust in his sovereignty grows. Peace is not the reward for finally getting your life under control. Well done. You finally figured it out on a spreadsheet. You got all your colors. They're all correct. You've managed yourself into peace. Peace is the fruit of a life anchored in his sovereign care. And that's the invitation. Can we get the worship team? Would you guys come up? So seek first the kingdom. Part of that reality is this journey to relinquish the throne, this journey to remember the reality of Him at work in and through every circumstance, and His invitation for us to receive and to live in His perfect peace. It's an invitation to trust. Trust that there is a King. Trust that the Father is watching over, that He knows what we need before we ask. Trust that our lives are not random, that suffering's not wasted, and that tomorrow is not outside His hands. But to walk into that trust, to allow His peace to grow as we learn what it is, to look away from trusting in ourselves, managing and controlling, and trusting in His goodness and His grace. And you know, there's one picture that I'd love to leave with us as we just invite the Lord to come this morning and enter into a time of ministry. Matthew 18, Jesus, he's preaching about the kingdom. And I always love this analogy, and I kind of imagine there's a bunch of people around, as so often they did, and they're talking about, well, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and I've earned it, and I've done this. And maybe one says, well, I'm the wisest. Someone else is boasting in their own accomplishments. And in the midst of that scene and scenario, it says Jesus, He puts a little kid in the middle. It's like, here's your object lesson. Do you see this little child? He says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, this is your model. Unless you do that, turn and become like children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, that's not the entry. It's not the entry into this kind of kingdom, is to boast in our accomplishments, to make sure we've figured out everything that needs figuring, controlled, we've managed. The entry into His kingdom is like a little child. And I love that picture. It means many things, but for a little child, it's simple. Life gets so much more complicated as you get older, doesn't it? There's just this simple trust. I know our kids, they used to have this favorite activity where they would find the highest thing they could climb. There was a playground, there was a tree. It didn't matter if you were looking or not. Often I'd just look around and think, where's the kids? And all of a sudden I'd hear this scream, and they love to just fling themselves out of the tree. Like, Dad, catch me! Ready or not, here I come. You know, there was no safety briefing, there was no assessment. There's no analysis of all the possible outcomes, no spreadsheets involved. It was just this simple, childlike trust. The King's here, and I'm just abandoning myself, throwing myself into His care, His goodness and His grace. And I think that's where we need to land this morning. Receive the kingdom like a child. It's not denial. It's not pretending storms aren't real. It's not pretending that suffering doesn't hurt, ignoring grief, minimizing uncertainty. It's deciding, it's knowing, it's trusting that the one holding me is bigger than the storm. That there's something that's greater than my fears, stronger than my doubts. There's one who's bigger than my disappointments and more certain than my uncertainties. And He's the one moving away from this place and stepping into, just taking that step. That's what faith is. Faith cannot remain just in the realm of intellectual belief. Jesus says, well, the demons believe in God and they tremble. It's not just knowing in your head, it's taking that step of faith, saying, all right, I'm going to choose to trust in You. Simple faith. I'm going to choose to trust You with my finances. I'm going to choose to trust You with the problems, the relationships around me, and the mountains that I'm facing. I'm going to choose to trust You in the doubt, and the uncertainty, and the fears. Man, I could have spreadsheets. I could have procedural policies from now until eternity, but I'm putting it aside. I'm relinquishing the throne. I'm remembering He's in control. I'm looking up, fixing my eyes upon Him, and I'm stepping in to the peace. Away from anxiety, stepping in to the fullness of peace. Would you stand? So I want you to close your eyes, spend a moment with the Lord. Let's just invite Him. Holy Spirit, would you come? Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that it's you that leads us. It's you that convicts us. It's you that stirs our heart. It's your power that saves. So we want to ask you this morning, come Holy Spirit, just show us, reveal to us the state of our hearts and our lives. Lord, would you show us, what is it that we are white-knuckled gripping onto to try and figure out? What are the things? Where is it in our lives that we need to relinquish control? Maybe for some of us, Lord, there is specific things we need to come and just say, Lord, by your grace, would you help me this morning release these things to you? Or maybe for some of us, it's to remember, maybe in the midst of the journey, maybe we have lost sight. Maybe the discouragement and the disappointment have focused us far more on the questions, the uncertainty, the doubts and the fears, rather than grabbing a hold of this reality of a Father who knows, He sees, He provides, He's there, He's with us, He's leading, it's His joy, that's His delight. Maybe that's the invitation for some of us this morning, is to remember, Lord, help us to lift up our eyes. Just because there's clouds around doesn't mean the stars are gone. You are the constant. You are the certainty. You are the sufficiency. Help us look to you this morning. Maybe for some of us, it is simply to remember this gift of peace that you offer us. This morning is an opportunity to step out of anxiety, step out of worry, step into that perfect peace that Jesus, not only did you preach, you lived, you're asleep in the midst of the storm. Didn't matter. Storms, wind, waves. He's bigger than all that. Sleep in the back of the boat. Disciples are panicking. The world's panicking. There's disease and pandemics and wars, and I'm in perfect peace. I thank you, Jesus, that peace wasn't just your pillow, it was your proclamation. You stood up and you spoke. You said, peace, peace be still. And the wind and waves subsided. Lord, that's your calling for your people in this season, to be people of peace. Not just people who live in it, but people who proclaim it to a world. What a demonstration of living in your kingdom. To be a people who know your peace, a people who proclaim your peace to others. So help us, Lord. We're here. We want you. We desire you. That's longing of our hearts, seeking first the kingdom. It's not principles, it's a person. It's you, Lord. As we've prayed all the way through this series, show us what we need to recalibrate. Show us what we need to lay down. Show us what needs to be healed. Show us this morning, my prayer, Lord, is how can we trust you more? What do we need to let go of? What do we need to relinquish? Where do we need to remember you? How can we receive and walk in your peace? Just thank you for your presence even here, resting upon